So I want you to be truthful this morning. How many of you with young children, in getting them up and feeding them and dressing them and packing them and for them to go to church, keeping them clean, keeping them from fighting before leaving this morning, how many of you feel rested? How many are just full of energy and ready to hear what God has to say to you and then to put it into practice? You have to admit it, every once in a while you get to church exhausted and gritting your teeth. My poor wife, once I answered the call of ministry, I was at the church early and she had to do that all on her own. And then I think about my mom, and I love my dad, but he maybe could have done better on this. And how he was pretty typical of his generation. But since we lived on 60 acres, we had at any time 20 to 30 head of cattle. We had 6 or 7 horses. We had farm equipment that always needed to be maintained and hay fields. And so my dad would spend Sunday mornings getting things done on the farm. And then when church time approached, he came in, got cleaned up and dressed and hollered, "Let's go!" and went out to the station wagon to wait for mom to herd 4 kids born within 5 years of each other so we could get to church on time. And if it was taking too long, my dad would help out by honking the horn. Those kinds of days don't feel like rest. You know, Jesus gets into big trouble in the eyes of the Pharisees for not keeping the Sabbath. And what we're going to do this morning is just see how the Sabbath came to be what it was in Jesus' day and what it should mean for us today. How do we find rest? And we'll do that by looking briefly at the law and how the Pharisees interpreted the law, how Jesus responded to their view of the law in 4 different instances. And we're going to see how we are to view this under the new covenant. And that just means as Christians in the church age. And so we go all the way back. In the beginning, God created, right, the heavens and the earth. He created the universe in 6 days. And I believe it was 6 literal days. I don't think it was 6 ages or 6 time gaps, because then God's reasoning for the Sabbath doesn't make sense. It doesn't go with that at all. And at the end of creation, it says in Genesis 2, on the 7th day, God finished his work and what he had done. And he rested on the 7th day from all of his work he had done. So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work he had done in creation. Now, did God get worn out from all of his speaking the universe into existence? Or maybe it was the forming man out of the dust on day 6. That just did him in, right? I don't think so. The word here for rest has the meaning of to cease. And it just is telling us that God stopped working on the 7th day. Isaiah 40:28 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." So God didn't need rest, but his rest would set an example for mankind. And after God created, that environment was peaceful, okay? It was restful. There were things for Adam and Eve to do, but I don't believe they were wearisome. But Adam sinned, and that brought the curse. And what did the curse bring? Well, it brought striving and work and labor. And you think about all through the curse, we strive against Satan. There is enmity between Satan and Jesus, and so there is enmity between those who are in Christ and those who work for Satan. There will be striving in childbearing as pain is increased. And I even wondered on that pain being increased, that because of our sin natures, that pain continues perhaps long after those children are born, just in our anxieties and worries and hurts for our children. We strive against our spouses. That's part of the curse. We strive against the earth itself as we try to make it produce for us. And ultimately, we strive against our own bodies as they slowly die. The curse is wearisome, and we need rest, and God would show us that. Now, there is no evidence that man recognized any kind of Sabbath observance from Adam to Moses. There's no command to Adam after the fall, no command to Noah after the ark landed. There's no command to Abraham when God chose him to be the patriarch of his chosen people. The first time God brings this up to Israel is after they are delivered from Egypt. And God tells them to gather twice the normal amount of manna on the Friday and to keep it over for Saturday, which was the Sabbath. When we say Sabbath, that means Saturday. That was the Jewish Saturday. And he said, it is a day of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. And so gather for 6 days. And on five of those days, you are not supposed to gather for any more than that one day. And the ones that did gather, it was spoiled by morning. And so it really brings that literal sense. Give us this day our daily bread. But on that sixth day, on that Friday, you were to gather twice as much. And for that day, it would not spoil and it would hold over so they didn't have to go work or gather on the Sabbath day. Then God incorporates the Sabbath into the Ten Commandments just a few chapters later. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And God reasons back to creation to set this day apart. And so neither they nor their animals nor their servants were to do any work. This was set apart, and that was under punishment of death. And there was also supposed to be a Sabbath rest for the land every seventh year, and they were to leave the ground fallow and rely on the Lord, again, God providing, rely on the Lord to provide from the what was left over from the year before. One of the reasons the Hebrews, it says, I believe in Jeremiah, one of the reasons the Hebrews were 70 years of exile was because the land needed to make up for all the Sabbath rests that the Israelites refused to give in obedience to God. One aspect of the purpose of the Sabbath was so that Israel would remember their slavery to Egypt and how God delivered them. We see in Deuteronomy 5, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And the Israelites really had a hard time getting rid of that slave mindset to actually not do anything for a whole day when they had been slaving 7 days a week for Egypt. Trusting God to provide when they had been striving to get by for generations in Egypt. And that's why so often they whine, oh, we should have just stayed in Egypt and our food was better in Egypt. It wasn't. You know, they had this slavery mindset. They were more comfortable with slavery that they knew than the freedom that they were unfamiliar with. And so we see that God has set a purpose for Sabbath. It is rest and worship. Rest and worship. Leviticus 23:3, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. And a convocation is just when the congregation meets together to worship. It is holy to the Lord. It is set apart to recognize Him for rest and worship. Now, unfortunately, Israel continued to have a hard time resting. And it really comes down to the fact they had a hard time obeying God. And so because of their stubbornness, And Israel eventually, after many, many patient years from God, they were exiled to Babylon. And it was after that Babylonian exile, and the Pharisees, when they began to really develop power, and Pharisees and rabbis decided it was time to take the law seriously. And so by Jesus' day, there were hundreds of laws concerning the Sabbath that had been added by oral tradition. Now, these were included in the Mishnah, which is the written version of that oral tradition. It's not the actual law. It's not the Bible. It is a Jewish book. I'm going to give just a few examples of some of the ways they interpreted keep the Sabbath day holy. They divided work into 39 categories. Each category had subcategories. 12 of these categories that they had all contributed to eventually the making of bread. And so here are 12 categories: sowing, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, selecting, grinding, sifting, kneading, and baking. And then there's subcategories in each category. So here's some for instances. If your house caught on fire on the Sabbath, you couldn't carry your clothes out to save them. That was work. However, you could put on several layers of clothing while your house was burning and then walk out wearing those clothes. That wouldn't be work. Okay? If a chicken laid an egg, you could not eat an egg laid on the Sabbath, but you could sell it to a Gentile. But you couldn't sell it on the Sabbath. You'd have to sell it the next day. Okay? If a Hebrew did eat an egg that a chicken laid on the Sabbath, he had to kill the chicken first. But you can't do that on the Sabbath. Okay? So you'd have to wait till the next day. You couldn't build a fire, but you could hire a Gentile to build a fire. Okay, the Pharisees sat around and just endlessly debated all these kinds of laws. How far can you walk? What kinds of knots can you tie? How many words is it acceptable to write? This is the setting that Jesus is in when he began to challenge their ideas about the Sabbath. And so you can see how the Sabbath became not restful, but burdensome and tiresome. The first Sabbath challenges in Luke 6, starting in verse 1, it says, on a Sabbath he was going through the grain fields. His disciples plucked some and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. Some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And I think they're basically referring to the grain, and they really don't even mention the walking, because they're walking. And there are a certain number of steps you can walk on the Sabbath, and no more, or else you're violating the Sabbath. They needed the app, right, so you can count steps. And then have it like the little alarm go off when you're too close. But see, what's also not mentioned is the Pharisees, if they're following them around, well, they're walking too. Okay? They plucked some grain. That was harvesting. And then they rubbed the grain in their hands to get the kernels, the shell off the kernel. Well, that's threshing. And their traditions call work what the law never intended to be work. Now, if you did a whole field, yeah, that would be work. But what they did is more in line with, like, if you're walking past your garden and you picked a couple of cherry tomatoes to eat as you're walking by. That's more like what they were doing. And so Jesus answered, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And so first, have you not read? Well, of course they had read it. And he is basically telling them that they should be able to grasp this, that you should have an understanding of this. And he's also, when Jesus says that, every time he says, have you not read, he is affirming the inspiration and truth of the Old Testament. We need to kind of keep that in mind as we read through that. What David did going into getting the bread of presence, it could have happened on a Sabbath. The account here is not really about, with David's not about the Sabbath. They changed that bread out every Sabbath day. And so if he showed up on the Sabbath, it would have been the full amount of bread. If he showed up a day or two later, it may have been a partial amount of the bread. So it could have been on the Sabbath. But it was definitely a law issue, because only the priests were supposed to eat that bread. But see, who was David to the Pharisees? Well, he's the greatest king. He's a hero. He was the one from whom the Messiah would come. And so they couldn't admit that David did anything wrong. David was fulfilling the same need the apostles were, hunger. Preserving life supersedes ceremonial regulations, is what Jesus is trying to tell him. And 2 Samuel 22 even tells us the high priest prayed about this before giving it to David. And Matthew, if you look at his parallel account in Matthew 12, he tells us a couple things. He says, have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? And so what he's saying there is basically the priest's duties don't stop on the Sabbath. They still have to keep the oil lamps lit. They have to exchange the bread. They have to do all their duties on the Sabbath, sacrifices. But that doesn't violate the Sabbath, okay? He says, something greater than the temple is here. And he's saying, I'm greater than the temple. He's talking about himself. And he says, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. Jesus applies Hosea 6:6 to this situation, and he's implying that they don't understand the word of God. And Hosea 6:6 just says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than the burnt offerings. And what your man-made traditions are not loving or merciful. And so we kind of go back into Luke 6, and Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And the scriptures tell us in John 1, and Colossians 1, and in Hebrews 1, that Jesus is the Creator. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And so that means that he created the Sabbath. He is Moses' Lord, through whom God handed down the law. He is David's Lord, who ate the priest's bread at the tabernacle, and from whom the Messiah would come. He is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so just kind of the second thing here is the Lord is the author of the Sabbath. He has fulfilled it, and so he gets to define it. And it's like Jesus is saying, oh, you have all these laws and traditions that you've added to my word. You think you know what it's all about? I invented the Sabbath. So let me tell you the real meaning. It's not about a list of 1,000 rules you need to check off in order to be holy. It's about knowing me better and knowing my heart. In Mark's account, same the parallel account of picking the grain, Mark says that Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And their traditions had turned the Sabbath into a burden. Like God had created the Sabbath just so man could keep 600 plus traditions meticulously. And he's like, no, God made it for our benefit, not for our burden. Luke 6:6 says on another Sabbath, so this is our second little vignette, on another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. Matthew tells us they asked Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And so it's looking like a setup. And right there, you wonder, well, why didn't Jesus just say yes? Yes, it is. Put an end to it. Well, because Jesus engages them, and I think he does this to us too, by answering a question with a question. And it's a good way to witness to people a lot of times too, because it forces the ball back into their court. And with the Pharisees, if they're honest, it will destroy their own reasoning. And if they're hypocrites, well, they just get angrier. The oral law said it was legal to save a life on the Sabbath. But if the life wasn't in danger, you couldn't doctor the man. And so if I broke a leg on the Sabbath, you couldn't set the leg until the next day. But if it was like a compound fracture and it was bleeding out, well, then you could stop the bleeding and then set the leg the next day. Okay? Obviously, a man with a withered hand is not going to die. And Jesus says Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And, you know, Jesus always knows our thoughts and intentions. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man, oh, I already said that. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, or to save life or destroy it? And after looking around at them, and Mark says he looked at them with anger. Okay? People who say, well, you know, Jesus never gets angry, he does. He looked at them with anger, and he was grieved at their hardness, and they were all silent. And so Jesus says, stretch out your hand. And he did, and his hand was restored. Matthew says Jesus also asked, if you have a sheep fall into a pit, won't you lift it out? See, so their Sabbath interpretations allowed that, and he says, isn't man more valuable than a sheep? It's lawful to do good. But it says that they were filled with fury, and discussed with one another how what they might do to Jesus. Mark says they wanted to destroy Jesus. And it's ironic that Jesus asked them, is it lawful to save a life or to kill? And after not answering, they plotted to kill him. Jesus' anger at them was a righteous anger, and it's perfectly justifiable for Jesus to have. The Pharisees were filled with fury, and that's a different word. It means mindless or foolish anger. It is a man's anger that does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And they were trying to find their righteousness in meticulously keeping the Sabbath and being the Sabbath police for others. And instead, they went the opposite direction of righteousness through their anger. And this anger led to the first mention of the plot to destroy Jesus. So a couple more incidents to look at. We're not going to dwell there very long. They're pretty much making the same points. If you want to turn, you can go to Luke 13, verse 10. It says, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. Not every ailment is demonic, but this one was. In fact, most aren't, but it is possible. And she was bent over, and she could not fully straighten herself. Jesus called her over and said, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her. Immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue was indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the people, this is interesting here, he's not addressing Jesus, he's addressing to the people. And basically he's saying, there are 6 days in the week that you people can be healed. Don't come here on the Sabbath expecting to be healed. All right? Don't come to synagogue on the Sabbath expecting God to minister to you or anything like that. She could have waited till tomorrow. She's had it for 18 years, right? What's another day? As long as you don't break our traditions. But the Lord answered and says, you hypocrites. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And he said, ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Can you think of a better day than the Sabbath to give this woman rest from the ailment that she has been burdened with for 18 years and thereby bring glory to God? And it says, all of his adversaries were put to shame, and the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. In Luke 14, he's at a Pharisee's home, and this man has edema. It's a swelling of the legs. It's probably a lymph issue. And they were watching and waiting. And it says, Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And again, Jesus is asking them a question, forcing the ball into their court, but they wouldn't answer. And so Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. And he says, which of you, having a son or an ox, if he falls into a well on the Sabbath day, you won't immediately go pull him out? And it just says they couldn't reply to these things. See, the purpose of Sabbath is to rest and worship, not to see how good we are at keeping lists or rules. Rules that have become burdens, the opposite of rest. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from what? Rest from our burdens. He was relieving physical burdens when he healed on the Sabbath. We also have a burden from the curse. We have the burden of sin that we carry. The burden of trying to be good enough, which the law proves that we're unable to do. The burden of the guilt that we feel every time we fall short. You know, even for those who refuse to come to Jesus for rest, there's a burden of hopelessness or emptiness that they can't even define. Hebrews 4 tells us that when Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land, that didn't give them the rest their souls needed. And it says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. On the seventh day, God rested from his work. And the law, which includes God's Sabbath command, is described as a guardian until Christ came. It's kind of like there to watch over us until Christ came. People work so hard to be justified before God, and you can never do enough. As a hospice chaplain, I get called occasionally to pray over the bed of someone who is dying. It depends on if it's something their loved ones want or not. And more than once, I've heard something along these lines: I hope they did enough to get into heaven. And I have to try to gently explain, that's not how it works. Doing isn't rest. The law isn't rest. It is work. And the only way we can rest from the work of trying to justify ourselves before God is to drop that burden at the foot of the cross and be justified by grace through faith in the atoning death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what we learn is that our ultimate rest is in Jesus. He didn't abolish the law, but he fulfilled the law for us. And here we can find parallels between us and the Hebrews. They were slaves. We're slaves. The Bible says we're slaves to sin. We've been delivered. Jesus has rescued us from this body of death. And we do have a promised land. Through Christ, we are promised a new heaven and a new earth where sin is no more, where there is no more striving. Jesus did what we are unable to do. He lived the perfect life under the law, and he took our curse on his shoulders so that we are free. He is our Sabbath rest. We rest in the risen one who never needs to rest. He never grows weary. He's the one who destroys the curse. He redeems our souls, and he will redeem our bodies. So where is the church now when it comes to the Sabbath? We're not under law, but under grace. And technically, we're not under any of the Ten Commandments. All right? The Ten Commandments are still good. I'm not saying throw them out. And when it comes to the Ten Commandments, we're just not under them. All right? 9 of the Ten Commandments are repeated in some form in the New Testament, which we are under. Okay, we are under the New Covenant. And so we still honor our parents, we don't murder, we don't lie, we don't covet. The only one that is not repeated in the New Testament is the Sabbath commandment. And let me give you some scripture here. Exodus 31:16. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. On the 7th day he rested and was refreshed. You see, God says the Sabbath is a covenant sign between himself and who? The people of Israel. Not the church. All right? Not Christians. After the ascension of Christ, the only time you see Christians in the synagogue on the Sabbath is because they are witnessing to the Jews about Jesus. And this might blow your minds. It might upset some of you. The idea that Sunday is a Christian Sabbath, okay? In other words, that we are to treat Sunday like the Hebrews treated their Sabbath, is not in the Bible. What we do have is the example that the church met on the first day of the week. It's not a command, it's an example. And they weren't forbidden to work the rest of the day. Our Sabbath rest is in Christ himself. And so under the new covenant, we are called to fellowship. So we are commanded to come together. That's Hebrews 10:25. I quoted that in the opening of our worship time today. And it's also an example, Acts 2:42, where it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And it makes sense that we do that on a Sunday. Okay? It's good that we do that on a Sunday. It's the day Jesus rose from the dead. But we aren't commanded to rest on that day, because rest isn't keeping rules about a day. It is in a person, and that is Christ. Now, there is nothing that forbids you from refraining from work on Sunday. All right? Take your nap. Okay? A time of rest is good, and it's healthy, and it's a good principle and a godly principle to live by. But Sunday Sabbath is not mandated by the Scriptures. And so when you see, don't let anyone judge you according to a Sabbath day, that goes both ways. And so if a church, for instance, decided that they wanted to worship on Thursdays, and so they're meeting together on Thursdays, that's not forbidden. Okay? We're not going to change Sunday worship. I'm not saying that. You know, I want people here. But we still have this command, Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Don't let anyone pass judgment in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so, and another verse kind of go along with that, Romans 10, 4 and 6. Look that up on your own. There's your homework. Every festival, okay, the tabernacle itself, even the Sabbath, is a shadow of the reality. The reality is found in Jesus. And so what is burdening you this morning? What are you weary from carrying around? Is it guilt? Struggles with sin? Jesus bore that on the cross. Lay it down. Rest in Him. Financial troubles. Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and He will take care of your needs. Give it to Jesus. Jesus said, I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Learn from me, He says. Relationship stress? Get into the Word and prayer and learn from Him. So many people are worried about politics. Learn from Him. Pray about it. Do you have trouble forgiving? Learn from Him. Give it to Jesus day by day, moment by moment in prayer. We want to find that soul rest. Do you ever come home from a hard day? And it could have been physically exhausting or maybe just mentally stressful. And you sit down and you let out a huge sigh and you try to relax your body. And you realize that maybe you've been gritting your teeth all day. Or that your head is just, you know, you realize, wow, I've had a headache and I didn't even realize it. And you're just trying to let go of whatever worries you. God wants you to do that for your soul. All right? Let go of whatever it is that is wearying your soul and give it to Jesus. He wants your soul to have that big sigh of rest and relaxation. That He is lifting our burdens. And that time of rest is an opportunity to trust in Him. Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And he's talking about the disobedience in the wilderness. We don't have to strive to be enough. Jesus is enough for us. The yoke of Christ is light. But it's still a yoke. It's a pleasant yoke. It is a yoke, a call to simply do what we can to draw closer to Him, to trust in Him, and to set our worries and our guilt and our shortcomings at His feet and give ourselves completely to His care. Now, if you are here today and you haven't received Christ, I would say that being here means you're looking, that you feel a burden. A striving. And maybe you even feel a burden about eternity. And I'm just here to say that you will never find rest until you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we just invite you to do that today. You can come up during the song. You can talk to me, one of our elders, after the service, if you don't want to come up, if that makes you nervous. So let's pray together. As we get ready to sing our last song of decision. Father God, there is so much stress, so much going on in our world today. So many requirements. Lord, you didn't make us to just keep a long list of rules in order to get right with you. You told us to come to you as sinners, and then in you, you would make us right. And so, Lord, I just pray that we can stop trying to be good enough and just rest in you and strive to be like you. Through your power, through the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you that you have taken our burden, that you bore it on the cross. Thank you that you rose again and that you are preparing a place for us. And Lord, we long for the day that we get to see you face to face. Lord, in that place that is complete and total rest. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.